open to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. We're in verses 14 through 16 today. Ephesians 3, 14 through 16. If you need a Bible, we have some on the back table. I encourage you to use electronics if that's your favorite form or favorite format for using your Bible. Personally, I like to write with ink on my Bible. Some people think that's a sin, so maybe you can use your phone or something. Before we jump into the text, why don't we pray? Let's pray with me. God, Lord, Father, so many things that are a distraction to us throughout the week. We get 6 days of life, work, family. It's my hope that during that time, Lord, that our people would be just inundated with you, just you're a part of the flow of their life. But still, this corporate time together of worship, this corporate time together in your word and in prayer and in giving and in serving, it only happens once a week for us. And there's 6 days of distraction toward that. So I pray, God, that those would not be 6 days of distraction, but 6 days of preparation for continued worship. And so whatever we're carrying into today from this last week, I pray that we would just lay it before you. Just remember the text from last week, that we have confidence in your presence. We have access to you. So we lay our life, our burdens, our struggles, our trials, our changes, our challenges, the things that we don't have answers for, the things that we don't know what to do with, the struggles, the distractions, and we just give them to you and ask that you would prepare our minds and hearts for your word. So clear the runway and land on our hearts through your word this morning and give us just a recognition of how great you are. Help us to see the beauty of your glory, the riches of your inheritance, the magnificence of the gospel. Help us to walk away today and not say, what a great sermon, but what a great God and what a great gospel. And you would be the center of our worship this morning. So let your word change our hearts and prepare us now for transformation. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 16. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." This is essentially a two-part sermon. I would like to go all the way to verse 19. I'm not going to. So we will finish the rest of this portion of text, 17 through 19, next week. And what we're going to see this week is the power and the richness of our God, which prepares us for the second half of this message, which is just, I think it just flows together very well. I'm looking forward to bringing them together with you. But first, I want to tell you about when I lived in Montana. When I lived in Montana, we had a car. It's a Nissan Maxima, one of my favorite vehicles ever made. Parts are super expensive. Don't get one. But it's super awesome. I love it. Either way, one day, it just didn't start. Okay, it just wouldn't start. And I get in the car, and I turn the ignition. Nothing. Not even like a click, 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 just a... So I call my friend, He comes over to have a look. He's a handy with cars. And I'm sitting in the driver's seat. Tells me to pop the hood. Pops the hood. Lifts it. His head disappears, right? 5 seconds later, his head peeks out. Try it now. I'm like, are you kidding me? 5 seconds later, I turn the key. Starts right up. I'm like, what did you do, man? He says, oh, I plugged in the battery cable. I'm like, oh, that's probably a good start. Yeah, so somehow my battery cable got loose, right? My car was out of touch with its power source. And sadly, too many Christians, we live our lives that way, out of touch with the source, with our source of power, never really making the connection that could start something amazing. And when I say something amazing, you know what I think of? I think about this community. I think about what Jamie just told us, about us reaching the people in our community. I think something amazing, I dare to say revival. That would be to me the big picture. That would be awesome. Something amazing would be people in our church going, hey, Pastor Mark, I love coming to church on Sundays, but I can't come anymore because God called me to the mission field and I'm leaving. That's something amazing. Or my prayer this morning, my prayer for you is that you would pray this way. I don't want more people to come to Grace Church. I want people who don't know Jesus to come to Grace Church. And my prayer is specific. I want a change in our community. I don't want a shifting of the guard. I don't want just people who used to go to a church and decided to leave their church to come to our church. That's not our mission. Our mission isn't to swap churches. And if people want to go to a church, that's fine too. But my point is that our mission is not just to collect more people. It's to collect more souls. And so when I say something amazing, those are the kind of things I'm talking about. And we can't do that if we're disconnected from the power source. This concept of power is what fuels our strength and our walk with Christ. And it is Paul's prayer for the church in today's text that the church would be strengthened with this power. So, verse 14. Paul starts with, for this reason. Now, these are the same words. Look at verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 1, Paul says, for this reason. Now look at verse 14 again. For this reason. Do you guys see a similarity there? Okay, so what happened is Paul started in verse 1, said, for this reason, he takes a break. And so verses 2 through 13 are like a parenthesis. All right, he says in verse 2, assuming that you have heard, meaning he says, for this reason, he's about to tell you the reason, but then he goes, well, hold on a second. Before I go on with this reason, let me take a 12-verse parenthesis and make some assumptions. Okay, verse 14, back into it. For this reason, so he's picking up where he left off in verse 1. And so verses 2 through 13 were an explanation of the mystery of God and revealing what the church has, what we own, and who we are in Christ. And then in verse 14 now, for this reason, he starts off into a prayer that is motivated to get the Ephesians toward becoming what God wants them to be, how he wants them to feel, how they're supposed to respond to these significant truths that Paul had previously explained in chapter 2. So, for this reason, in verse 1, was a reference to all that Paul had explained in chapter 2. Okay? So, really, when we get to verse 14, Paul's picking up where he left off in verse 1, which is, for this reason, everything I said in chapter 2. And in chapter 2 highlights the mystery of God that was hidden for ages, and that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but now adopted into the family of God, thus receiving the full inheritance in Christ and become his church. This is the reason that Paul refers to in verse 1 and picks up here in verse 14. So, Paul's prayer is generated by an eagerness for the Ephesians to be spiritually strengthened. So he explains everything in chapter 2 about this awesome new concept that Gentiles are now part of the church. It's no longer just Israel, aliens and strangers no more. Promises are yours. Everyone can come in. Chapter 3, Paul's like, and because of this, wait, hold on a second. Parentheses. Okay, verse 14. For this reason, I want you to be spiritually strengthened. So, question. Why would Paul desire that the Ephesians be spiritually strong? Is he concerned that they are like momentarily weak in the faith or spiritually exhausted? I think it is less that Paul is eager that they come out of some sort of spiritual slump and more that he is hoping to raise their already keen awareness of that indwelling strength they have in Christ. And that strength comes from the provision of the Holy Spirit, who is their power. And so Paul's inspiration is that the Ephesians would experience an increase in spiritual strength, and that this spiritual strength would come from an awareness of God's wisdom to hide and then reveal this mystery, which is the creation of the church. So Paul's passion for the church to experience this increased strength is delivered in this format of prayer. Hence, verse 14, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. So, Paul's love for the Ephesian church, which we talked about months ago when we introduced Ephesians, loves this church, loves the elders, loves Timothy, the pastor. Even calls specifically the Ephesian elders to come to him. He loves these people. And so, Paul has this great desire for the Ephesian church, and he bows on his knees in prayer for these people. And as much as Paul's specifically praying for the Ephesian church, I believe, and I hope you do too, that this is God's desire for the entire church. So though it is specifically Paul's desire for the Ephesians church, it is also Paul's desire for the church universally, which includes us. And more specifically and more generally, it's God's desire for you. So, in the first century, this action of bowing before something, and I think this would apply in our culture as well, bowing before something or someone signified an attitude of reverence or awe, right? That you're displaying your recognition that you consider yourself unworthy in the presence of the thing in which you bow before. And so Paul is not suggesting that all prayer must be made on our knees. He's not implying that this is the only appropriate or acceptable format for praying. I think if Paul were with us today, he would be like, yeah, pray in your car while you're driving. With your eyes open, but pray in your car while you're driving, right? I think he would encourage those quick moments of prayer. I also think he would encourage long communion with God and fellowship and prayer with him. I think he would encourage an outward expression of reverence by bowing down in prayer. But I don't think he would ever, and I know he hasn't ever, commanded it. And I don't think that he's suggesting here that it's the only acceptable way to pray. Paul is just simply revealing his heart. So, I bow my knees before the Father, which describes a physical posture of prayer. Are words intended to reveal the condition of Paul's heart as he prays? And ultimately, the position of the Father as he prays. Recognition of the person we pray to and the glory that he deserves. Too often we approach God too easily, without respect, Now, it's funny because last week we talked about entering his presence with what? Confidence. We got access and confidence. And Paul says, boldness to say whatever you want. Yet here in verse 14, two verses later, Paul bows down in God's presence because Paul does not allow his confidence to alter into irreverence before God. You understand that? Doesn't allow his confidence to become irreverent or disrespectful to God. So instead of irreverence or disrespect, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father. So worship, reverence, respect, awe, fear, joy, praise, passion, loyalty. These are the heart attitudes that stir in Paul as he thinks about God's eternal plan laid out in chapter 2. To reveal the mystery of redeeming the Gentiles and ushering them into the fold and giving them eternal life. Paul does not allow ignorance to keep these truths from chapter 2 becoming non-transformative. He doesn't allow himself to stay ignorant and let chapter 2 make no transformation in his life. Rather, he allows the information to turn ignorance into respect, to turn irreverence into reverence, apathy into joy, disregard into worship. This is God's desired heart condition for prayer, not just a physical bowing of our knees, but a spiritual bowing of our hearts that Paul reveals here. And the audience for this prayer is every believer, or the body of Christ, or the church, which Paul clarifies in verse 15. He says in verse 15, speaking of the Father, and says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. This is not a reference to all peoples on the earth. This is a reference to all believers in every era, past, present, and future. Those in heaven and those on earth, as he says in verse 15. And Paul is not suggesting that all people can call God their Father. Spiritually speaking, they can't. Because not every person is a believer. And if you are not a believer, the Father, our God, our Father, is not spiritually their Father. Jesus clarified this truth for us in John 8 when he told the Pharisees that they obeyed their father, the devil. So there are two families on earth at all times. And two fathers of these families. One father, the devil, and his family of followers, all of whom are those who, as Romans 1:18 says, they suppress the truth. This is an explanation of every heart that doesn't know Christ. So this is every non-believer. And then there's another family whose father is God. It is this family that Paul speaks of in verse 15. And we call this family the church. So the church is the object of this prayer. Okay, verse 14 and on, it's a prayer. And the church is the object of the prayer. A prayer for spiritual strengthening in response to the revealed wisdom of God to create the church. Essentially, what Paul is asking God for is that the church would appropriately respond to the fact that they have become the bride of Christ, that they have become adopted children into the family of God, that they have been given life and been given a new family, and that we ought to respond properly to that. And this reality, Paul hopes and he prays, would produce an inner strengthening. He says at the end of verse 16, a strengthening from spirit in your inner being, an inner strengthening that would catapult the church into what I call amazing things. Now, in order to complete my bachelor's degree, I had to complete three math courses. I got a bachelor's degree in religion. And I had to take 3 math courses. I called the school. I was like, is this right? Do you guys, did you misunderstand what I'm trying to accomplish with my life? I don't need 3 math courses. They're like, yes, you do. I guess there's a lot of pastors that can't like add. I don't know why they needed me to. Anyways, so it was mandatory. I had to take them. So I took them. And I would have told you prior to taking my first math class, if you would have asked me, I would have said, and I did say, I told my wife, I said, I hate math. I hate math. I hate it. It's too many rules. And you can't just like, you know, fake your way through math. English, I could write a paper about anything and make it sound like I know what I'm saying. Math, you can't skip a subject. You better get it right. And if you don't get it right, you're behind. So, I don't like it. Hate it, but I had to do it, so I started to do it. After the first of 3 classes, I learned a lot. In fact, the information actually caused transformation in my life. You hear that? The information caused transformation in my life. The information went into my brain and transformed my perspective on math. I grew an appreciation for math. To the point where, believe it or not, I was looking forward to my next math class. My previous lack of appreciation for math was rooted in my lack of understanding math. And once the information was downloaded into my brain, my appreciation grew and my perspective improved. This is the same type of transformation that Paul prays for the church. That in understanding the information, in understanding the revelation of the mystery of God that is the church, the people of God would be strengthened by the transformation that was sparked by the information. So, chapter 2 is the information. And now Paul's prayer in chapter 3 is that the information would transform into appreciation, causing the church to be strengthened. So, the information in chapter 2, that is the cause for appreciation that will strengthen us. That information is the inclusion of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. Now, due to this information, Paul prays, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The riches of God's glory are indescribable, unfathomable. They are deep and wide, as we'll see in verse 18. They're never ending, they're robust, they're plentiful. I could just start spewing out all kinds of adjectives and describe for you in an hour all the ways in which God's glory is rich. And you would have no idea how rich it is. So, I'm just going to stick with what he says. It's rich. That's God's glory is rich. And to give you an idea of what he does with the richness, the riches, of his glory, that he gives according to the riches. So, according to the riches of his glory, as he says in verse 16, God gives to us. Meaning, he gives in regard to his wealth. If a rich man gave you $50, that man would not be giving according to his wealth. He'd be giving out of his wealth, but not according to his wealth. But if that rich man gave you $100,000, now he's giving according to his wealth. Does that make sense? So, God gives according to his wealth. This rich person gives you $100,000, his gift wouldn't match his wealth. Or another way of saying it is it would reveal his wealth. It is from the rich wealth of glory that God grants you strength. And he grants the church strength, meaning there is no scarcity of provision when the church is in need. We are his child, his beloved. We are his glory. Therefore, he will find no bottom and no end when he reaches into his wealth to provide for her. This means that God does not just give us portions or rations of strength. Instead, he gives us more. He gives us an endless supply of strength when it's needed so that the church is provided for. Therefore, we are given more than portions and rations of strength. We are given the actual source of strength. So we are not given from the strength, we are given the source of the strength, whom Paul identifies in verse 16 as the Holy Spirit. So the way in which we are strengthened is by power. He says it in verse 16, that you would be strengthened with power. Okay? So we're strengthened by power. Acts 1:8. In Acts 1:8, Jesus tells his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So the source of strengthening for the church is the power of God. So God's power is what strengthens the church. And God's power is resourceful to the deepest of riches in God and in his glory. And this power, hear me out, this power is the Holy Spirit. Okay? This power is the Holy Spirit, meaning God's love for you. God's love for the church is manifested in him giving us his Spirit. God's love for you is manifested in him giving us his Spirit. So he gives us his Spirit because he loves us. Or as Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit is God's love. The Holy Spirit is the love of God. God displays his love for us by pouring his love into our hearts or pouring his Spirit into our hearts. This action, which we all receive upon salvation or justification, is the way in which God provides his church with endless strength. So when I talk to you about we've got to be strong, God wants us to be strengthened. He's not like, hey guys, he's not standing off on the shore while you're out to sea and the waves are crashing into your boat and you're struggling through life and you're like, I just need strength. And Jesus is standing on the shore saying, just be strong. And you're like, thanks. What am I going to do with that? You know, that's not how he operates. He doesn't just tell you from afar or here, maybe I'll throw you some fish and you can eat. Like, here's some strength. Here's a portion. He gets on the boat. Says, I am in your boat. I am with you. You will never be at sea without me. Just thought of that. And it rhymed. So we are never without the source of power. Okay, so this is how he can tell us that he provides strength and power from the riches of his glory. The riches of his glory are without exhaustion. Okay, the riches of his glory are without exhaustion. They are eternal. Therefore, our strength and power comes from an eternal and inexhaustible source as well. And that source is the eternal and inexhaustible Holy Spirit that resides in us. Why does God desire that his people be strengthened? Like, what is the purpose in making sure that we possess a source of endless strength? I mean, why not just be like, I'm only giving you strength when you need it, so that you become dependent on me. He could have tried that. And there is some validity to that concept, but why does he make sure that we possess constantly an endless source of strength? As we've established in the last few weeks, God's greatest passion is and always will be his what? His glory. Therefore, those who represent him on this earth must be a living picture of his glory. Hence, Paul's prayer for us to be strengthened from the well of the riches of God's glory, so that our lives would be a living testimony of the work and life of Jesus. The only way in which we can outwardly display and live a life that reflects Christ is to have a source that, like Christ, is God. That source is the Holy Spirit, living in us, living through us, and lives out of us. So to convey to the world, through your life and through the life of the church, the riches of God's glory achieved by God through Christ and his gospel. This is a beautiful plan. So Paul's prayer for the Ephesians to be strengthened, and God's desire for you to be strengthened, comes from a passion for his own glory. And is only achievable in you through his power or his Spirit. If believers... This is the question I asked. As I was reading this, I'm thinking, what kind of questions would I ask if I was listening to this sermon? So I asked him, because I'm thinking, you're probably asking him too. So my question would be this. If believers always possess the Holy Spirit, aren't we always strengthened? I mean, why do we need to increase our strength, as Paul prays, if we always have the Spirit? I mean, does the Spirit leave us? Do we just lose some strength? We got to call him back into play? I mean, why is it that we need to increase our strength if we've always possessed the Holy Spirit? In having the Holy Spirit, we are indwelled with the power of God. But even though his power resides in us, this does not always mean that we are walking or living in that power. Just like having a battery residing under the hood of your car doesn't always mean you're connected to the source of power. Jesus himself, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we saw that happen in his baptism. The Spirit came down, Christ lived, walked in the Spirit. He had times where he lost power. Okay, in Mark 5:30, we see this happen. A woman, sick, bleeding, touches Jesus' garments. He stops, turns around, says, "Who touched my garments?" And he knew he was touched because Mark says in Mark 5:30, he perceived in himself that power had gone out from him. Okay, power went out from him. So he said, "I just healed somebody. Who was it?" Okay? And so the power of the Holy Spirit healed this woman. Okay, now that doesn't take away from Jesus healing that woman because Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God. And though they are distinct persons, they are one God. And in this miraculous and cool way, the Spirit can heal through Christ as Christ also heals. And they do this in a unified yet diverse and distinct way, which is another sermon for another day. But it is beautiful. And so the Spirit heals this woman. And in healing her, Jesus loses power. Or I guess a better way of saying it would be that Jesus used the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? We also experience this type of draining. We go through this too. Even when filled with the Spirit, we do ministry. We love our families. We teach. We serve. We sing. We pray. We read. We study. We do God's work. We go to work. When we do these things, we use the Spirit. We have to. We have no other choice. He is the only means by which we can do anything glorifying to God. Therefore, we continually have the need to seek more Spirit. Not as though He left us. Not as though He left and we need to call Him back, but that we have used Him, or better said, He has used us. Therefore, when the Spirit drains out of us through ministry, through work, through service, through action, we are weakened. And then we must seek more strength. We must be filled with the Spirit. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you asked God to fill you with His Spirit? Think about that. And let me just say, when you ask, you receive. You receive a filling when you ask for. But more specifically, let's consider for a second what it really means to be filled with the Spirit. Because look at what happened to Jesus. Mark 5:30, Jesus does ministry, the Spirit pours out of Him. So, Jesus heals and does miracles and preaches and casts out demons. This guy's working. What does He do? Watch, look at Mark. You can read Matthew, but Mark's a little more interesting, a lot more action-packed. And you watch what He does with Mark. He's like, heal, 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 retreat. Heal, 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 retreat. You know, miracle, cast demon, heal, retreat. And where does He retreat to? His Father. He goes away to pray. Communion with His Father is His filling. How cool is that? So let me ask you something. When was the last time you got a filling of God? And let me ask you this. Think about the relationship between the Father and the Son. That filling is not just, hey God, I'm here to check in, punch my time card, I'm going to sit over here by this tree for 40 days. Cool. When I'm done, can I have a full dose, like maybe a couple extra doses? 40 days is a long time of filling. That's not how it works. The filling of the Spirit. What did we just say a few minutes ago? The Holy Spirit is what? The love of God. So the filling of the Spirit is the filling of what? God's love in you. Communion with God is connecting with God, is loving God. It's like taking your wife or your husband or someone you love on a date. Why do you do it? Because you love them. And what does the date do? It makes you love them more. It's fellowship and communion and connection. And when you're done with the date, you look at each other with googly eyes and say, I love you more than I did before the evening started, right? That is what God wants from us, and that is what filling of the Spirit is. Us fellowshipping with God. We do ministry, do ministry, do ministry. Stop. Retreat. Go be with the Father, connect with the Lord, and let His love pour into your heart. And His love being poured in your heart is His Spirit being poured into your heart. You get filled, and what does Jesus do? He comes back. And what does He do? Heal, cure, miracle, cast out demon. Okay, refuel. That's what life as a Christian should be. So let me ask you, who was the last time you refueled? We're like driving our car across America with no gas. And then we run out of gas. We pull to the side of the road and we get out of our car and we push. And we push our car. And then we flag someone down the way like, hey, can you do me a favor? Can you steer? I've got problems in life. Can you help me? Can you steer this car while I push? And then we stop and go, why is life so hard? Because you're out of gas! It's that simple. Now, life really isn't that simple. Okay, I'm aware of that. Okay, but can you imagine if Grace Church was filled with people who 7 days a week retreated to the Lord and said, God, I want to meet with you. I don't want to just say, hey, can I get a healthy dose of the Spirit right now? That's cool too. I'm all for that. I walk into situations that I'm unaware are going to happen and I'll be like, fill me up right now or this isn't going to happen. Sometimes you just got to do that. But what God wants is fellowship and communion with you. Can you imagine what would be happening in this community if this group of people was daily spending time alone with God and asking that His Spirit just pour into our hearts? You would be energized for life and ministry. You'd be energized for your family. You'd be energized for ministry. You'd be energized for the church. You'd be energized for the community. And what would happen is you would not just experience God's love actively working in you and through you. You would experience God's love pouring out of you into your family, into your employees, into your co-workers, into your children. God's love would overflow in you and overflow out of you into other people. The community in which you live would change. And this is why I said way at the beginning, amazing things. That's what could happen if we were people filled with the Spirit, filled with the love of God, because we retreat to Him daily. That is the kind of strength Paul prays for the church. Let's pray. Our God, we just come to you to ask that you would make opportunities for us, that we wouldn't wait necessarily for opportunities to be made, that we would make, that you would make through us opportunities to fellowship with you, to retreat, to be with you, to love on you, to pray to you, to read your word, to study, to just meditate, to commune, to fellowship, to enjoy you, to worship you, to sing to you, to talk to you, to worry to you, to bring our burdens to you, to anything. Just be with you, God. Just give us that time. Give us that time. Every day. Every day, God, we need that filling. Do amazing things. Praise in Jesus' name, amen.